Take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Job, chapter 31. Job 31, we'll read verses 1 through 6 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Job 31, verses 1 through 6. Job 31, verses 1 through 6. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit? Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for our church. Thank you that there's a place to where your Spirit is here and its presence is very evident to all that are here. Thank you for the fun that we've had. Thank you for, most of all, the spiritual fun that we've had, watching people's lives be changed, eternities being transformed. Father, please fill our preach tonight with your power. We're a needy people. We're people that walk through the valley often, and we need you tonight. Father, please fill our preach with your power in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I've entitled the sermon this evening, Is Your Washing Machine a Thumpin'? You'll know why in just a moment. Job 31:6, there's a unique verse here, says this, Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Let me be weighed in an even balance, said Job. He said, if you're going to judge me, be sure you see the whole picture. One of our men said to me, he said, you know, Brother Owens, I feel sorry for those that come to our church once, and they only hear one sermon, and then they don't come back to hear the balance of what truly goes on in this place. Job is saying here that an even balance must be kept for the sake of justice and fairness, and so that someone would have a proper concept of what truly goes on. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 23 says, a false balance is not good. Proverbs 11, verse 1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination means God hates it intensely. God does not want things out of balance. You know, when a tire is out of balance, it'll wear one part of the tire maybe more than the rest, but it'll flop. You know, you get a tire that's out of balance, and it'll shake your car. It's unhealthy. One day, Mrs. Owens had left, go to Walmart, go shopping somewhere to spend money, buy things that we don't need. And I was at home and decided that I was going to pitch in and help do the laundry. Now, to me, it makes sense that the more stuff you can cram in that washing machine, the faster it goes. You know, this piddly stuff of 3 or 4 towels is for the birds. I'm for 30 towels if you can. Wonder what takes her so long to get the laundry done. I can do it all in one load. So she had left, and I stayed home, and I was helping out, being the submissive husband that I am. I put a bunch of stuff in that washing machine, and I turned it on, and I went to go do something important, like eat snacks or something for a little while. Somewhere along the way, I heard something thumping downstairs in the basement. And I'm telling you, it was thumping hard. It was worse than a bunny on caffeine. I'm talking about, It was going shoot, 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 shoot. I thought, oh no, what is going on? I thought maybe, you know, the Polish were attacking America using, you know, armored septic tanks or something. I wasn't sure what was going on. I thought, you know, boosh, boosh, boosh. I thought, and the house began to shake and tremble. I thought, oh my, what in the world is going on? And so I ran downstairs, and the washing machine, it's tucked in a little spot, you know. there's just enough room for it, but it was making more room for itself. I mean, it was banging to one side and then banging to another side and shoom, 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 shoom. Baby, it was a thumping to beat the band. And I thought, what in the world could be wrong here? So I approached it with caution, of course. I didn't know if it was demon possessed or what might be going on. I thought I might have to cast a devil out of our washing machine. I popped that lid open. Everything on the inside of it had somehow pushed itself to one side of the washing machine, and it was totally out of balance. Now, how many of you have ever seen that happen? Will you raise your paw? All right, fantastic. That thing was just a thumping and a roaring. What had happened? It was out of balance. And as a result of being out of balance, it wasn't running very smoothly. It was very disruptive to the important task that I had been doing. Probably eating donuts and coffee or something like that. And so, boy, it was loud. And it was disruptive. And it just was not going right. Now, listen, the church is not to be like that because we're out of balance. Preachers are to have a certain balance to them. Churches are to have that balance. Schools, Christian schools, are to have a certain balance to them. Teachers are to have that balance. Leaders are to have that balance. Parents, in the rearing of your kids, you need to get that balance. Don't get lopsided in the rearing of your kids to the point where it's banging in life. It's very disruptive. It does not produce the cleanliness that you're looking for. Is your washing machine a thumping? I see a lot of people hurt when there is an unevenness about the ministry, if you will. I almost called this sermon Unhealthy Extremes. Unhealthy extremes. Seems like some will go to an extreme one way, then somebody else goes to an extreme another way. It's time for some of you to balance in and get that thing right in the middle where it belongs. Now, I want to share with you some areas that I think a church can get out of balance, areas that we as Christians get out of balance. I call it, is your washing machine a thumping? For instance, let me give you a comparison. Each one of these will be a comparison. Number one, we hate sin so much that we hate the sinner also. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, I hate every false way. Now, folks, we are to hate sin. Yes, indeed, we are. Young preachers are often guilty of this. They get to hating sin so much that somehow they tie the sinner in and they are almost spiteful toward the sinner, not just toward the sin. We run people off. And as a Christian, you could do this. You run people away from the church because you not only hate sin, but that hatred for sin virtually bleeds over into a spite for the people that are committing that sin. Is your washing machine a thumping? I hate booze, but I do not hate the drunkard. I hate stealing, but I do not hate the thief. I hate adultery, but I do not hate the adulterer. I hate sin, but I don't hate the sinner. So, what can happen to us? We hate sin so much that we hate the sinner also. But wait a minute, then what? What's the other extreme? We love people so much we fail to hate their sin. We love people so much that but then we fail to hate their sin. So now what do we have? We're out of balance in the opposite direction. So now it's thumping again. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. We are indeed to love people. Earlier I told you it is a young preacher that is apt to attack people with the preaching instead of helping them. Usually it's older preachers that love people so much that they have a hard time preaching on those people's sin. I was warned of this when I was a young man. Dr. Heil said to me, he said, Jeff, as you grow older, you'll love your people more and more. You'll know the intimate parts of their life. You'll get to know them. You'll know who's struggling with what sins. There's going to be a part of you that's going to love those people so deeply, it's going to be hard for you to stand in that pulpit and preach against a sin that you know they're committing because you love them so much you don't want to hurt them. But listen, we've got to hate the sin and love the sinner. You see, if we love the people so much that we fail to hate sin, we are destroying the church and the purity of the church and the reputation of Christianity. Hey, is your washing machine a thumping? You see, if you truly love people, you will hate the sin that destroys those people's lives. You know, people who love flowers hate weeds. Butch Berman helps to care for our property and grounds here. He does not like the weeds that come to choke our flowers. Listen, if you love flowers, you're going to hate the weeds. And if you love people, you're going to hate the sin that chokes the life out of people. You see, we can get out of balance in this area. We hate sin so much that we end up finding ourselves attaching the sinner and hating the sinner. Or we love people so much we don't even preach against sin because they're attached to that sin. And folks, we've got to get the proper balance. Number two, we talk about hell so much we forget about heaven. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Yeah, there is a hell. Yes, there are people there that, and they burn. And they burn for all eternity. There is a hell. And I'll tell you something. There really is not much preaching on hell anymore. I don't see a lot of people preach on hell anymore. But listen, we talk about hell so much, then we forget about heaven. Is your washing machine a thumping? There are people in hell right now. Yes, they are. But there is a heaven, and there are people in heaven right now as well. We get out of balance. So we talk about hell so much, we forget there's a heaven. And then we go to the other extreme. We talk about heaven so much, we forget about a hell. Matthew chapter 6 verse 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Heaven is our hope, and I'm glad. I'm so glad that it is. Let me tell you something though, folks. The only way you're going to get people to go to heaven is you're going to probably have to tell them that if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. There are those we'd just like it to be heavenly all the time. Now, Jesus, so you know, talked more about hell than he did heaven. He did. And we are going to have to face it. In this modern day, they come across to us as they would call us religious people. You know, you doom and gloomers. Well, I've got news for you. If you don't get saved, it is going to be doom and it is going to be gloom. And you might say, well, I really don't like that. Well, really, that's tough toenails. Because God said there is a hell. And we're to warn people about hell. I'm amazed. They'll look at us and say, boy, are you using a scare tactic? Not necessarily, but there is a hell. You better be scared of it. I ought not be using those scare tactics. And then Hollywood puts out every kind of scare tactic available with demons and everything else. But we're the weird ones because we preach on hell. Is your washing machine a thumping? Are you so interested in hell you don't have time to talk about the blessings of heaven? Or are you so caught up in heaven that you're not willing to face the reality of hell? Do you cringe when I start talking about hell? Listen, folks, I'm obligated. I'm obligated to the God of the universe, and that is the person for whom I work. And I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. What's ever happened to hellfire and brimstone preachers? Y'all remember that term? They used to call preachers hellfire and brimstone preachers. Preachers almost do not want to be associated with that because that's too rough. Well, what that is that is biblical. It's in here. The great revivals of yesterday were revivals preached by old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preachers. Preachers that got up and told you, there is a hell, and if you don't get born again, you'll split hell wide open. You better get yourself saved. You better get to the Savior. There's a hell. You'll burn. It won't be pleasant, and you'll regret it. We're all, hey, You see how Joel Osteen preaches on hell. He has sugar-coated sin. If you have not read the interview that they had with him recently, what a coward. He virtually stands for nothing. We love people so much, we fail to hate their sin. We hate sin so much that we hate the sinner with it. We talk about hell so much, we forget about heaven. We talk about heaven so much, we forget about hell. Thirdly, we go soul winning so much, we forget about follow-up. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." We are to go out soul winning. We're to get people saved. We're all to be telling others about Jesus Christ. But we're also to be following up on those people and helping them to come and learn of the things of God. And sometimes the washing machine gets to thumping. Because all we do is we go soul winning, and we go soul winning, and we go soul winning, but we never try to get into church. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Then we go to the opposite extreme. We work so hard at following up on the saints, we stop soul winning. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you." Listen, somehow, I've watched in fundamentalism, the term discipleship has, they've almost tried to turn it into a curse word. Like, if you disciple people, there's something wrong with you. Well, I am very sorry. Discipleship is in the Bible. We're supposed to get people saved, and then we're supposed to help them grow in the Lord, and we're supposed to do both. We're not just to be soul winners. We're to be Great Commission people, and the Great Commission has more than one part. It is soul winning, it is getting them baptized, and teaching them to go and do likewise. Is your washing machine a thumping? You see, there are some churches, they never go soul winning, and all they do is feed the saints. Check in the churches that call themselves Baptist churches and see how many of them have flourishing soul winning programs.
Right.
They don't. You know what they say? "We're feeding the saints of God." Well, you're supposed to feed the saints of God, and then you're to go out and tell a lost person how to get born again so they can become a saint of God, and then you feed them, and then you go out and find another lost person and win them to Christ. You see, the washing machine gets to thumping. It gets off balance. Churches that never win anyone to Christ, they teach the Bible, sure, but they're not winning people to Christ, so they're out of balance. Then you have those, they go soul winning all the time, but they never really take the time to follow up on those saints and help them to become established in the local New Testament church. Is your washing machine a thumping? Are you out of balance? Number four, we become so deep in our Bible teaching, we're not practical. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Here's what happens. You have to understand something. There are babes in Christ. There are people who need to be taught the simplest things of God. Baby Christians are going to need some milk. This is all there is to it. Are you expecting the new Christians to know and to live the deep things of God that you even struggle with after all these years? Do you expect a baby Christian to understand all the things about the church that you understand after you've been in the church for years? You see, we get so deep in the Bible that we think everybody is where we are. And that just is not true. Especially if you're in balance about the last point, that is going out and getting new people saved. You get you a church of 20 people that stays a church of 20 people for 10 years, they may know quite a bit about the Word of God. A new Christian is going to come in there and feel very uncomfortable. Because if you walk in, you're expected to know so many things. You see, we become so deep in our Bible teaching, we're not practical. We've got to feed the young Christians. So you'll have to forgive me. If sometimes you look at what I'm preaching and you say, "That is so simple." Yes, I know. And I probably wasn't teaching it for you geniuses. I was probably teaching it for someone that got saved this last Thursday night on soul winning, and they don't know anything about Jesus, and I needed to teach something very simple. I'm teaching it to the 4-year-olds that are now sitting in church who used to be in a nursery, and they don't know what we have to learn. And it is my job to make sure that your 4-year-old child learns what you learned when you were 4 years old about Jesus. It is my job when somebody wanders in off the street to make the gospel and the things of God practical enough and easy enough that they can learn it. So we become so deep in our Bible teaching, we're not practical. But wait. Then we go to another extreme. We become so practical in our teaching, we're not learning the doctrines of the Bible.
Good.
Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." Notice in this passage of Scripture from Hebrews 5, it talks about milk and meat. Now, you can't shove meat down a 2-week-old baby's throat. But you get a little older, you can give meat to a man. But I'll tell you, you just try to feed your man a glass of milk 3 times a day, 7 days in a row, and that's all you give him. He will not be a happy camper. I told Brother Young, he'll tell you this, you men at the men's prayer breakfast, one day I went in and he had pancakes. And I told him this. I said, "Brother Young, I'm glad you have pancakes. I'm glad you have waffles. Put meat out for those men every week." I said, "I think men like to eat meat, and I want you to give them meat. If you got to kill something on the way in, brother, you kill it, you clean it, you cook it, they'll eat it. Men like meat." Sometimes, though, we can become so practical in our teaching, we leave out the doctrines of the Bible. We need to know what the Bible teaches. Hey, is your washing machine a thumping? You say, "Brother Owens, boy, you give me all them funny stories all the time and all that simple stuff. I just love it. It's like eating dessert, but I'm not coming to church on Wednesday night when you go verse to verse and you're teaching all that Bible doctrine stuff." We need both. We need both. We need Bible men that can teach the Bible. And I tell you one thing we don't need in the pulpits. We don't need philosophers in the pulpits. God knows we don't need that. Hey, does a simple teaching around here irritate you a bit? Because you're far too spiritually deep for that. I know one part of fundamentalism who feels like the other part is too simple in their teaching. So, they go to an opposite extreme. So you've got one part that says, well, they are way too simple. So this group that criticizes them goes to an opposite extreme, and they're deep, and they're dry, and they're dead in their theology. Then the other part says, they're way too deep and way too dry, so we're going to stay over here at simplicity, and they never teach any doctrine. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We've got to have the balance. You got one criticizing the other for being too deep, another criticizing the opposite side for being too shallow, and what they both ought to do is say, we're both wrong, and somebody needs to get up and teach practical Christianity to the people while seasoning it with the Bible, so we're learning both. But what's happening is, there are parts of the good movement that are thumping, like the washing machine.
Good.
Practical teaching for daily living and Bible doctrine that is the foundation of Christianity. Is your washing machine a thumping? Number 5, we practice separation and standards to the point that young Christians don't get a chance to grow. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." We're to be separate from this world. The Bible gives guidelines on how to be separate from this world. The Bible tells us what things we should separate from. Hey, is your washing machine a thumping? Are the standards so important to you that you don't include room for growth for people? You know, people need a chance to grow and people need a chance to serve at some level in the church. Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. People need to grow in their standards and people need to grow in their separation. I know churches where people don't last 2 weeks after they've been saved. Say, why? Pastor gets up and preaches every standard, every conviction he has, every separation issue, and runs them all away. Runs them all away. You see, we practice separation and standards to the point that young Christians don't get a chance to grow. And what's happening? Your washing machine's a thumping.
Right.
Then, Then we go to the other extreme. We don't have standards at all, so not even the mature Christian members are separate from the world. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Church just becomes a social center where people just show up and they put on religion for the day. They go back out and live the same way off the property as they did they live off the property in such a way they never live on the property. They're just playing a game. Hey, is your washing machine a thumping? Hey, people want to be leaders and role models, but they don't want to follow a biblical qualification. Did you know something? Did you know that seniority in a church does not qualify you for all positions in the church?
Right.
You say, what qualifies you? Obedience.
Yes, sir.
It's not like down at the union. This is in a union church.
Right.
Your seniority doesn't get you raises. Your holiness does.
Amen.
Your obedience does. Loyalty does. Separation from the world. There's somebody not long ago irritated with me. I could give you 7 or 8 things that are standards that I ask leadership to follow in this church. I will not let them be a leader because they won't follow any of those 7 things and they're irritated with me. Now, I'm not irritated with them. They're immature. But listen, we are to have standards. We are to have convictions. And we're to be separate from the world. We're supposed to do that. But we're to make sure that we're growing people and they're having a chance to grow so they can grow up into those standards. You can go to churches everywhere that turn around and have the exact opposite extreme. They don't have standards. You don't have to be separate from the world to be in the leadership. And so you're thumping one way or you're thumping the other way. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to right there balanced in the middle so it runs smoothly. Now, we're going to have standards. And I'm going to enforce them. I'm not trying to be your enemy by doing that. I think it's appropriate. I think it's right. I think it's godly. And I think it's holy. And I think churches need to get back to it. But I want you to grow. I want to love you. I had somebody come see me the other day and said, but the ones I want to do this. And so they were a new Christian. They were all excited. And I said, tell you what. Why don't you and I talk again in a couple months about that? Well, what do you want me to do right away? I said, right away, I want you to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why didn't you pile it on them? They weren't ready. I just said to them, here, take a big old drink of that milk. And in a couple months, you smell that meat cooking? I'm going to get you a steak. But won't you just drink that milk for a little while and let me help you? I not only come to you as a pastor this evening telling you about the washing machine that gets a thumping and my desire to direct our church to have proper balance, I need your help as well. There's some of you that are you're too hard on people. Let's take it easy. There's some of you, you're way too soft. You need to toughen up a little bit. Huh. Is your washing machine a thumping? Then, Week number six, we become so vicious about the errors of preacher brethren that we attack them instead of their error. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, the Bible says that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. I said we become so vicious about the errors of preacher brethren or other churches that we attack them instead of the error. Listen to this. Brother Alan Domley, our evangelist here at the church, and he's preaching, I think, up in Michigan somewhere this weekend. But he and I started, and it is a ministry of this church, the conference called the Old Paths Conferences. We started them because of our concern with the deterioration of Baptist churches. Believe me, whether you see it or not, I know, I travel all over this country, and they are becoming very contemporary in their behavior all over the place. It is sad. It is sad. Now, we started that conference to preach the old-time religion and try to help churches and pastors stay on the old path. But I say this at every conference we have. We are not, in this conference, going to attack other good, doctrinally sound pastors. We're not going to do that. We're not going to attack other fundamental Baptist churches. That is not our intent. Some years ago, in fundamentalism, there was some men who somehow thought it was their job to police fundamentalism, and if somebody got off track, they would virtually attack them. Papers about them. attack them? Be rude to them? Well, I disagree with that. I disagree with that. Is your washing machine a thumping? Virtually causing personal wars. Now listen, did you hear the point? We become so vicious about the heirs of preacher brethren that we attack them instead of attacking the heir. In our old PAS conferences, I'm going to travel the nation and I am going to attack error.
Amen.
Not people. Error. You know something? If you'll stand up and you'll preach the truth without apology, people aren't stupid. They can figure it out. But then, let's go to the other extreme. We become so gracious with the brethren, we won't even attack biblical error. Matthew 22:29, Jesus speaks. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We should not attack them, but we've got to preach the truth. I'll tell you what I've watched happen. Now, we don't want to be labeled as vicious attackers like a movement was some years ago. And because we don't want to be labeled as a vicious attacker of one of the brethren, we won't even stand against modernism now. We go from one extreme where fundamentalists can't get along and they're attacking each other over the stupidest little thing. And everybody got their belly full of that kind of trash. Now, fundamentalism can get off track and get off the old path and head down a path of modernism. And we're scared to death for anybody to stand up and say, that's wrong. That's wrong. Look, you don't stop preaching against error. Just stop preaching against your brother across town who's a good fundamental Baptist. You know, there is a way to say sin is wrong and help people stay on the old path without printing the name of the person you feel like got off the old path. Now we swallow hook, line, and sinker a new contemporary fundamentalism that's all in the name of unity and peace. I don't understand that. I just don't understand it. And I'll guarantee you, though, maybe some of you don't understand everything I'm saying. I know I have it pegged.
Yes, sir. Yes, yes. Yes,
sir. Is your washing machine a thumping? Is it a thumping? Do you hate sin so much you hate the sinner? Or do you love people so much that you fail to hate sin? Do you talk about hell so much you forget about heaven? Are you so heavenly minded you forget there's a hell that people will go to unless we talk about it? Do you go soul winning so much you don't care about the growth of people and follow up, or do you just want to be taught as a Christian and not care about soul winning? Do you want us to be so deep in our theology that it's not practical enough to digest? Or are you so practical you want to be spoon fed for the rest of your life and never learn Bible doctrine? Do you practice separation and standards to the point that people do not have a chance to grow? Or do you not want any separation or any standards? You become so vicious about the errors of preacher brethren that you attack them for the error? Or you just mushy and you're afraid to speak of the error of the brethren? And then, number 7, we get so committed to the rules we lose our mercy. 2 Samuel 15:20 says, mercy and truth be with thee. Mercy and truth, they're together.
Yes.
We get so committed to rules we lose our mercy. Is your washing machine a thumping? Parents, you're so committed to those rules, and you ought to be. There are rules and guidelines, and we ought to follow them. But we can become so committed to those rules, we don't season the keeping of the rules with mercy, compassion, and love. Teachers, the teacher over here at Martinsburg Christian Academy, let me teach you a little something about rules. When you have rules and you're expecting the rules to be kept, if the person you expect to keep the rules knows that you love them, it'll make a real big difference in the attitude of what goes on around you. But when people think that the rules are more important to you than the people, there's a problem.
Leaders, are you out of balance? Is your washing machine a thumping because you're so committed to the rules you've forgotten mercy and compassion and goodness? Say a young lady is expelled for some reason from Martinsburg Christian Academy. The young lady's ever expelled. She is not expelled from our church. She's not to be expelled from our heart. She's not to be expelled from her Sunday school class. She's not to be expelled from the love of God. Yes, there was a rule. But that rule does not expel people from the mercy of the people of God. People that get disciplined, maybe something has to change because of behavior. That does not mean they're to be ostracized.
That's right.
We're to love the hurting rule breaker, and we're to stand against the rule being broken.
Right.
You see, we get so committed to the rules that we lose our mercy and our compassion. Or then we go to the opposite extreme. We love mercy to the point of not keeping the rules. The Bible says in Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and the powers, to obey magistrates and be ready to every good work. Rules are to be kept. Rules that are not kept are not rules. They're better off being done away with. We make mockery of the rules. But is your washing machine a thumping? You see, there are some. I know Christian schools that have rules, but nobody ever gets disciplined. They never get expelled. They have expulsion rules, but they never expel anybody. That's why their students think it's a game, and they go on and break the rules. That'll destroy a school. That'll destroy a people. That'll destroy the good students. No discipline. You say, why is there no discipline? You say, well, I just love people so much. But if you love people, you would have discipline. The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate your child.
Right.
You can't, hey, you say, I just love my kids so much, I'm going to let them run wild. That is not love.
Right.
You ever heard of tough love? That's when you say to your son, that's going to stop right now, boy. And you love him while you do it. Rules keep the ones that you love safe. You see, we get so committed to rules that we leave out the mercy and the compassion and the grace and the love. And then you go to the opposite extreme. You have those that don't have the rules, don't require us to keep the rules, all in the name of love. I'm sorry, that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're to have the rules and the love at the same time. I'm going to make two or three general observations and I'm finished. For instance, I know churches and ministries that want big attendances so bad they'll do anything to get them, but they forget they need to grow the people that go along with the big attendances. Someone said to me just the other day, he said, Brother Owens, why do you seem to hold our church back? You want to know something? If we want 1,500 people, I think I can get it. I think I could. I'd like to see some people grow in the Lord along the way here too. We want big attendance so bad, we'll do anything to get it, but then the people are not growing along with it. And it's almost a rotating back door. They come and go and come and go and come and go and come and go and come and go. I think they ought to come and stay and come and stay and come and stay and come and stay. There's some teaching that needs to go on for that to happen. Then you go to the opposite extreme. They don't work at all to get their attendance up. And they think that a small crowd, that's the godly way of doing things. There are people that think a big church is bad.
Yeah.
Better tell the New Testament Church of Jerusalem that.
Right.
A big church is not bad. A big church that doesn't care about people is. A big church that all they care about is attendance and impressing everybody and beating the guy next door. Something wrong with that. I'm not going to play the numbers game. I'm not interested in it. I don't care what anybody says to me or about me. I was elected one time as pastor here. I'm not trying to get elected anywhere else. I don't want to be the king of anything. I just want to do what's right. So we want a big attendance so bad, we'll do anything to get it, and then we'll forget to grow the people. Then you have those that won't even try to grow their church. All in the name of, well, there's a big attendance push, that's for the birds. You ought to be trying to reach everybody you can while we grow everybody we can. We ought to have the balance of the thing. Another general observation. I watch churches that promote missions real big, but then they turn around and don't have any soul winning at home.
Good.
Missions. They're saying, we just love the souls of men. Then turn around, you won't have anybody from that church going out and winning souls to Jesus Christ. The washing machine's thumping. We ought to try to keep everybody out of hell that we can on the foreign mission field. And if we really mean it, then we'll go out soul winning right here. So you know you can't give to our missions department and buy your way out of your responsibility to be a personal soul winner.
Right.
You can't hire someone to do your soul winning for you. You're to do it because God wants to know that you love Him, that you're not ashamed to witness, that you're not ashamed to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Another general observation. We've talked about starting a Bible Institute or a Bible college here someday, and when the timing is all just right, maybe the Lord will allow it to happen. But I've watched churches put so much emphasis into their Bible college that they forget about their church. If we don't keep the church and if we don't keep Mama strong, then the Bible college is just going to ruin the church. It's almost like people would like to have Bible colleges to build their church. I'm very sorry. That is not what a Bible college is for. Don't you ever get the idea that we ought to start a Bible college so we can build our church? That is using people.
Right.
If we start a Bible college, we'll start a Bible college to build the Bible college students. For their pastor to send a student here, for us to turn around and use them in the ministry, why doesn't he just keep them home and use them?
Right.
You start a Bible college to grow the students, not to build your church.
Yeah.
Not to get your attendance up. Not to get your finances up. No, not at all. Bible colleges cost a church more than what they make off of them.
Right.
If it's done right.
Yeah.
General observation. Bus ministries become more important than the drive-in crowd. Or the drive-in crowd becomes more important than the bus ministry. I watched pastors that were so emphatic about the bus ministry, they almost chased their drive-in crowd off. If you're not in a bus ministry, you're not right with God. Everything's a bus ministry. Bus ministry, bus ministry, bus ministry, bus ministry. And the lay people that come to church to be fed saying, well, what about us? But then you have those that go to the opposite extreme. They don't want a bus ministry. Because the drive-in crowd are so self-centered and conceited. Or they say, well, you know, watching bus kids, they don't bring any money in, so we'll just go after the drive-in crowd because those are your tithers. I've got news for you. We're supposed to go after both, and we're to have the balance of the thing. The washing machine is supposed to spin real smoothly. We're supposed to have both. You watch and you'll see, and I'm finished. I have so much more I'd like to say, but I'm done. I watch people get nice facilities and nice buildings and nice grounds, but then their people are a mess. Do you know something? Nice buildings do not make for great churches. Great people make for great churches. So, put a whole bunch of money into your buildings and grounds, but then you don't care about the people and virtually use the people to try to impress the community with the building and grounds. But then you go to another extreme. People's church buildings are pigsties and they're not clean. And they're not well kept. They're not progressive. Oh, but the people are good people. Now listen, there's got to be a balance of that. It's got to be that the buildings and the grounds are nice and clean and beautiful and common, and the people are nice and clean and beautiful and common. There's got to be a balance. Have you stopped to look at all the liberal churches out there that have immaculate buildings and then think about their membership full of lost people? Go look at the big fancy buildings around town. I mean, they've got it all. The people aren't saved. The churches aren't moral. Nothing good going on there. Then you can go to some church. You can go to some little country church and it's a pigsty. It's dirty, filthy, not well cared for, but a lot of good people. Listen, why can't you do both? Why can't you have a nice facility and a nice spiritual atmosphere of the people? Is your washing machine a thumping? I do not know what is the most important thing in the Christian life, but I can tell you this. It is probably a balance of the right things. We've got to get them in check, or you'll find your spiritual washing machine thumping. You need to do it. I need to do it. We as a church need to keep the washing machine balanced. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.